This message entitled The Same Claim, The Great I Am was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on February 7th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 6:15-21.
When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down onto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went.
Now, there's a piece of paper that was important for me to have, and I don't think it made it into my Bible. So I'll just have to tell the story. And you know I'll find it afterwards. Maybe. Okay. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this time and the place and the purpose that you have for us here in this time. And we want to thank you, Lord, that you are worthy of all praise and adoration. You desire, dear God, to open up your heart, to open us up even this scripture that has been read, so that we can truly allow it to become life within us, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. We look to you, dear God. We find our strength, dear God, in your truth, in your heart, and everything, Lord, that you have for us here today will truly open up our hearing to you, our understanding to you, and you will indeed have your way. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just check in here first. No. Thought I had it. Oh, there it is. Yeah, because I'm trying to think. Do you think I can really tell this from memory? I'm not so sure. You know how it is. You get right down to the punchline and then yeah, no, this is it right here. The woman's husband had made a complete fool of himself at a party. The next day he felt complete remorse for his actions and begged his wife to forgive him. I do, honey, she promised, but for the next few months, whenever something came up that displeased the wife, she would bring up the party incident. And finally he says, I thought you forgave me for that. Darling, I did forgive you. I just don't want you to forget that I forgave you. The loudest laughs come from those that know what I'm talking about. All right. So easily our forgiveness becomes a parade of our own righteousness. You know, I was forgiven. I was forgiven. Instead of a genuine human love and acceptance. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. She wasn't going to let him forget it. Now, that's something that I don't know that I've ever really seen Jesus highlight in his ministry. Never really forced it on his believers, to his followers. He wants us to remember ourselves of just how we were forgiven. He wants us to know in the heart what it was really all about and not have to be retold and retold and retold by him or anybody else that I forgave you, you see. It needs to be something that comes from your own heart that you know that there was this forgiveness. And it may happen time and time again. Okay? But it doesn't have to be Jesus standing there and, you know, I forgave you for that. I forgave you for that. And just reiterate it over and over and over again. You know, if you're truly forgiven, you know it. And it'll be part of your testimony. Amen? I'd never really see Jesus making a big deal out of that, trying to force people. You know, you got to do it this way. You got to say it that way. You got to, you know, reiterate it and say it exactly the same way. No, that's not really, I don't see Jesus really doing that. He doesn't force the issue. If it doesn't come from our hearts, there wasn't really much in the way of forgiveness in the first place. You know, if we're just repeating it because, you know, his wife expected him to or something, that's not really it. And I really don't see Jesus forcing those kinds of issues either. First of all, we know where this idea in my title, it says, the same claim, the great I am. I think we're all pretty much aware where that came from. You know, what's that phrase about? Where was it first introduced? And you know it comes from in the book of Exodus when Moses comes across the burning bush and it was actually before he gets there, but he's being sent to Egypt. And Moses says, you know, you want me to go do this and you want me to go and tell Pharaoh that our God wants to let everybody go, but, you know, I don't even know your name. That's what Moses said to him. How am I going to say, you know, because he's going to ask. I'm telling you, God, he's going to ask. He's going to say, what's the name of your God? And I'm just going to stumble around like I lost my piece of paper, you know. And that's when God said, I am that I am. Now, I know that sounds kind of odd English to us, but that's simply because it's an old English. Goes back to the, old King James, especially, and actually the older King James, where, you know, I am that I am, okay? Instead of like we might say, I am who I am. And technically in English, you know, I mean, you talk about old English. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the way we speak now, or the way we should be speaking. you know, it's not that I am. It's who I am. Okay? That is generally reserved, the word that is generally reserved for inanimate objects. You know, you're talking about something, you know, that carpet, that pew, that pulpit. Okay? But when you're talking about something alive and you're talking about people and personalities and all of that kind of stuff, they generally use the pronoun who or whom, depending on the context. Okay. I see this a lot, actually, not just in Old English, but just in people not knowing which pronoun to use. You know, it's the that is an inanimate thing. And a lot of times, if I'm even quoting something, I'll change it. I don't always, but sometimes I'll change it because it needs to sound like you're making sense, you know? Whereas a lot of people would go, you know, I am that I am. You know, what is that? What does that really mean? Well, it means I am who I am, okay? There was something Friday night, actually, a quote that I was sharing, and it had steps to it. You know, first, second, third. Technically, it's usually said firstly, secondly, you know, with the L-Y on the end. Now, I didn't change that because it was so many of them that I just let it go. But, you know, we need to talk in an English, I mean, actually, in talking with people that makes it look like we know what we're talking about. Okay? So, anyway, that's how that would be done. Well, anyway, I am that I am is the way the Old English puts this. But really what it is I am who I am, all right? Because it's a personal thing, and it's an alive thing. That is inanimate, and who is animate, or like talking about people. Anyway, enough for the English lesson. But I see that all the time. I see all kinds of places where even authors, you'd think an author would know to do it this way or that way or whatever, but you know, it's now today, it's, well, Old English, of course. I mean, the Old English is Old English. It was here before New English was, right? Okay, so, I mean, that's all okay and everything. I'm just explaining that really, you know, it's more a personal pronoun that can be used at that time, all right? Now, Moses, I think, was the first to hear this. He didn't know the name of God until he asked, I am who I am. But that also came up numerous times, numerous times throughout both the Old and the New Testament. In John's Gospel, for example, there are 7 times he specifically states, I am something. Okay, I am the sheepfold door. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection. And there are 7 of these stories. Now that's on purpose. The gospel writer, John himself, took probably, I'm sure at God's request or command, to go ahead and put these in there the way God wants them. I am. What he was doing is saying, I am the great I am. Okay? That's what Jesus is doing. He's identifying himself as the Lord when he says that. And he's got all the, and there are numerous other ones, but there are a series of them in the Gospel of John, 7 to be exact. And that's a number of fullness and completion. Okay? Jesus is the great I am. All right? Now we see, now this is very interesting. Now watch this as we go, okay? We see the very same claim in what we've been seeing all along, okay? In the first place, the first story we took a look at, what I'm talking about are these texts that we have had throughout the season of Epiphany, okay? So we're going to each one of those. I don't need to take you actually there. I'm just going to share it with you. Okay, you know, when Jesus was changing the water into new wine, he says to his mother, he says, woman, what do I have to do with you? In other words, now, he's not using the same words that are used elsewhere, but he's saying the same thing. Basically, Jesus is saying, I am altogether, I am altogether other. Why are you coming to me about the beverages? Well, there are reasons and there are purposes. You know, it's a shame and it's a disgrace for them not to have enough of that for the wedding. And so there's a trying to get the people through this thing. But still, Jesus is talking more seriously here. I am altogether other. This is not my time yet. I am not going to manifest myself yet. I am not going to reveal myself yet. And then remember the second story. Well, I mean, he goes ahead and he changes it, but that's not really what she was asking him to do. She was asking, somehow just mentioning, we got a problem. She has no idea how to fix it. She didn't say, go ahead and make some more. You know, she just goes to Jesus. She knows that he is altogether other. She knows that he is everything that is needed. And so she says, they're running low. They're out. You know, she's not telling him what to do. She would have no idea that he could do this. She would have no idea how he's going to do this. I can't figure out for the life of me how you're going to change water into grape juice. I don't get it. But I know the only one I can go to is Jesus. Do you hear me? All right? Now, you got to hear my drift on this, okay? There's an example in the very first story that we looked at of Jesus making it clear that he is the great I am. Right? I am altogether other. All right, what about Jesus at the well? What about the Samaritan woman? Okay? And, you know, she gets a glimpse that he can do things and he can make it so you're not thirsty anymore. And this sounds good to her because, first of all, she's been ostracized by the rest of the community. She's this woman who's had all these husbands. And so, you know, she's, you know, seen in the negative light. And they won't go to the well with her. In fact, they probably told her, we're going to the well at 8 o'clock this morning, 7 o'clock this morning, or whatever, and you can't come. It was probably that direct, okay? She was being ostracized from the community, from the one thing all the women did together daily was go get water, and they wouldn't let her because of her lifestyle. And then she says, you know, well, I know there's going to be a Messiah come and so forth. And then finally Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he. Okay? There it is again. The great I am. I that speak unto thee am he. All right? What about the third story we looked at? I'm telling you, I can go right along and I can show you from all the things we've looked at so far. Thy son liveth, was said to the nobleman. Remember, he's up in Cana, because Jesus had shown up in Cana again after the wedding, and his son is down in Capernaum, down in Judea, and Jesus is up in Cana, up in Galilee. So he comes to Jesus, and he says, I got a very sick boy on my hands. And he's down in Capernaum. Thy son liveth. Turns out, when they checked it out, they found out at the very same moment that Jesus said, thy son liveth, he did. You know why? Because Jesus is the great I am. You see that? It doesn't have to be the exact words, but it's the concept that runs throughout all these stories. Actually, truth be known, I could use any story about Jesus and I could show that he's saying, I am the great I am. Amen? But I am showing you the ones we looked at. Okay? All right, you know this is what went on in these stories because we just did them, okay? And then the disciples, they hop in a boat and they go across and head into Capernaum. And as they left, he walked on water to get to them. And they were scared stiff. They were, well, I'll tell you why. The Bible says why, but why is because, first, it was storming. And it must have been a pretty good storm. You know what I mean by good? Bad storm, all right? And that gets you scared. And now you think you're going to die. It's like another time when they were all on the boat and a big storm comes up. You know, there's two or three times that this actually happened. But in a couple of these stories, we hear from different gospels, we hear about Jesus actually coming out to them. Not expecting them to come to him. He is going to them. He gets out on the water and walks over to the boat. In one story, Peter gets the idea, Lord, you know, make it possible for me to walk on the water too. So he told him, go ahead and come on out. So he climbs out of the boat and he starts walking on water, starts standing there. And then all of a sudden he got what? Scared. He got scared because of the wind. And and the rain and the storm and it's they saw storms as something very evil, something that could kill you. All right? They just pictured these things this way. So they're scared stiff because not only did he start to sink at that point because he got scared, but then Jesus grabbed him by the hand and pulled him back out, got him back in the boat, so forth. But the story we have before us, that doesn't happen, okay? It says here, let me just mention the punchline to this thing. As he's walking on the water, he's trying to alleviate their fears and their dread. And he says, what? He says, it is I. Be not afraid. I am the great I am. In other words, I am God. He is saying it clearly that he is not just what would people would call the Son of God, but he is God. I can't tell you how many times I've had people argue with that. You know, oh, he's the Son of God. He's not God. No, he says repeatedly, I am the great I am. And he does that 7 times in a row, right, in the Gospel of John. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the sheepfold door. I am this. I am that. What he's saying is, I am the great I am. So anybody tries to come to you and tell you that, that he's only the Son of God and therefore not God, no, they're mistaken. You probably wouldn't remember this. Well, most of you weren't even born when this happened, and others of you weren't in the Presbyterian Church to begin with. But years and years ago, there was an incident that took place in New Jersey. And there was a young man who had gotten out of seminary and was being examined by the presbytery, okay, which is just a thought that makes you shudder, because you have no idea what they're going to be asking you. I remember one time when I went up before the presbytery. This was at the beginning of my seminary stuff, and the Lord spoke to me. I'm telling you, he did. He spoke to me on the way up there. We already had at least Kara, maybe both Kara and Joel. And so I couldn't take everybody, and I couldn't take Cindy, so I just went myself. And it was way up north in Erie, and I got before the presbytery, and they could ask me anything they want before they take me under care. And you had to be under the care of a presbytery to be in seminary. So this was crucial. All right? So I had no idea what they're going to ask me, and I have no idea what I'm going to say. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me, and he spoke the very same thing he said to Peter. He said, don't you fret. Don't you worry about what you're going to say. When you have to speak, I will give you the words. Do you remember that? He did that for Peter. He says, I will give you the words. I will tell you what to say. And he did. And he did. And I got under care of the presbytery, and the next time I had to do that was at the end of seminary. And, that was the next time, all right, but the last time was when we left the presbytery. It is I. Be not afraid. Yes, he is the great I am. It's the same claim. The same claim throughout, really throughout the Bible. But I'm just trying to make it real clear that it's the same in these I am statements. When he says I am, he is saying he is God. And there are numerous other ways that the Bible states that he is God and not just the Son of God. See, God exists in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So yes, he is the Son of God, all right? At his baptism, God says from the heavens, he says, behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay, so he is the Son of God, but he's also God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's go to the actual story that's before us. Verse 15, this is John chapter 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, they were going to seize him. They were, but not for bad. They were going to make him king. They wanted him to rule, going to make him king, and departed again into a mountain himself alone. He had to get away. He was not to become this king that they were looking for, and he knew that. Okay? To rob openly is this to take him by force, to make him king. It's not force to kill him yet. It's force to take him to be the king. And he said, no way. He was going to be spiritual. He was not going to be political. Praise God. 16, verse 16. And when even was now come, in other words, is getting on towards night, his disciples went down unto the sea, and they entered into a ship, and they went over the sea toward Capernaum, the very place where that nobleman's young son was. Which has got to bring back all kinds of memories for that nobleman as Jesus shows up in his own hometown. The miracle had been done by remote control, but now Jesus was coming. Praise the Lord. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And I wonder if what that means is that they expected him to. They thought he would. I don't know how they thought he would. They certainly didn't think he could walk on water, because when he did that, they were scared stiff, right? Do you suppose they knew he could just appear somewhere? As it turns out, in the end of the story, all of a sudden, you know, Jesus gets in the boat, and guess what? The boat's at their destination. I don't know how many yards or even miles they had to go, but they didn't have to row anymore. They didn't have to make their way anymore. He was just going to be there. I don't know how they saw that. I don't know how they expected him. I think we just can see that they did expect him, and they were wondering, why haven't we seen him yet? Why isn't he here? And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, which is in excess of 3 miles. I don't know if you've ever rowed much, but that's a good bit of rowing. Okay? In a rowboat. You know, like nice sleek kayak. That's no big deal. Anybody can go for 20, 30, 60 miles. Not anybody. Not all of us. But in a rowboat, it's a lot more cumbersome, okay? And so, in fact, this probably was not a rowboat. This was probably a sailboat, but they didn't put the sails up, evidently. They rowed. Or maybe they had to take the sails down if they had them up because of the wind. So now they're rowing. And Jesus walked on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. 2 reasons they were afraid. One I already mentioned, and that's a big storm. The second thing is there's a guy walking on the water, and they think he must be a ghost. And their superstitions ran wild, and they thought that this was a ghost. Now, there actually is no such thing, but everybody thinks there are, so that's why they're afraid. But he said unto them, now watch, he said, it is I, be not afraid. I am the great I am. Every one of these stories has made the same claim. The same claim. Then they willingly means to will or to desire. It means to, by active volition, it means to have a purpose, it means to have it in mind. They willingly received him into the ship. Now watch, they didn't expect this at all. And immediately the ship was at the land where they went. I don't know how far they had to go, but they didn't have to row one more pull on the oars. As soon as he got in the ship, they were there. This is the great I am. Amen? Do you see that? Now, I could go on and on and on with this. There are so many stories. Every story probably could show him, and I'm speaking specifically the New Testament because that's where they're talking about Jesus the most, but even in the Old Testament, he's the great I am. Amen. Received means to actively take. Now watch, not to make. Got that? The word receive means to actively take and not make. He's not making something up here. He's not making himself known, except by the fact that he is the great I am. And that is shown in everything he does. So he can't hardly get away from that. Amen? I mean, he did get away at first, right? He went up into the mountain to pray. Disciples left and got in trouble. So Jesus goes out and gets them. Praise the name of Jesus. It's the same claim, all the way through, that Jesus is the great I am. Praise the Lord. Tozer put it this way, and you might have, if you get the paper, maybe you've seen it in the paper. We put this in the, the Valley News Dispatch gets this ad. Sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship before the throne of God sits on the throne of his own selfhood. And from that elevated position declares, I am. Now he's talking about people, not talking about Jesus. Jesus doesn't sit on the throne of his own selfhood. Jesus sits on the throne of God. Amen? It's people that turn right around even after seeing Jesus sit on the throne of God, go ahead and turn the whole thing around and sit on their own selfhood throne. All right? And they declare from that throne, I am. And that's what most people are doing. Most people aren't giving the glory to God. Seriously. I mean, even people in churches and so forth. It's all about themselves. It's all about what they can get out of it. I mean, not all. I mean, not everybody. But there's a lot of people in churches that think they're Christians and so forth, but they're just there to get their hollies and their jollies and their, you know, pats on the back and all of that kind of stuff. I'm talking about people that truly know that Jesus is the great I am and live like that. Amen? That is, and Tozer goes on, he says, that is sin in its concentrated essence. Yet because it is natural to do so, it appears to be good. I mean, that's the way the world sees it. Just sit up on high and lord it over everybody and show them how great you are. And, you know, and then what are you saying, though? That Jesus isn't the great I am. You're saying, I am the great I am. Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common as to excite little notice. When you look at Jesus and you see the great I am, amen, you won't be able to forget your forgiveness. Amen? And you won't need somebody to rise up and declare it and, you know, prove it and all the rest of it. You'll know that he changed your heart. You'll know he changed your life. You will know that. Okay? When you look at Jesus and you see him as the great I am, when you join into the same claim, amen? The same claim that he is the great I am. Even if it's not worded exactly the same way, every one of these stories that we've been looking at for weeks now has made that declaration. Praise the Lord. You won't be able to forget the forgiveness. You know, like that guy that got kind of upset with his wife because he was constantly reminding him. She wanted him to remember that she had forgiven him. Well, that's not what forgiveness is all about. It's who he is, for it is what he did at the cross. It's what the cross was all about, and he did what he did at the cross. Praise God. From manger to Calvary and everywhere in between, it's about him and not me. It's about him and all that he does for us and not being about us. From beginning to end, I could go through probably every one of these stories and I could show you how it makes the same claim that Jesus is the great I am. From beginning to end, it's the same claim. And it's all through the Bible. It isn't just Jesus. God makes it clear that he is who he is. You can put it that he is if you want, but I'm just telling you. Praise God. Jesus is the great I am. Praise the Lord. Really, nothing more has to be said, because if he's that, then he's God. If he's that, then he's the Son of God. If he's that, then he's the Holy Spirit. If he's that, he doesn't need to keep reminding you or pushing you to recognize your own forgiveness. You know it. Amen? You know it. Because it's a change of heart and a change of life. Praise the Lord. Amen? Right? Praise God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. Your name, dear God, is to be praised, honored, and lifted up, glorified, dear God, even. And I pray, Lord, that you'll have your way in every way. I thank you, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise to your name. To your name. The great I am. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.